Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. This morning we'll be looking at verses 11 through 28 this hour, if we make it. But first, we need to review just a little bit of what we were talking about last time. The last time we were talking about the superiority of Melchizedek. And that was in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. Remember, the author of Hebrews is comparing the priesthood of Melchizedek with the priesthood of Aaron, or the Levitical priesthood, as we call it. And he's showing that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the Aaronic, or the Levitical priesthood. And then we know that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he shows, therefore, that Jesus is superior. And in fact, one of the main arguments that we'll get to this morning in chapter 7 about the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek is that Jesus is the high priest. That's kind of the final argument, but we'll get to that a little later. Remember, we started out in chapter 7 in verse 1 after a warning that we had in chapter 5:11 through the end of chapter 6, and that warning was that the Hebrews were becoming dull of hearing, and they weren't paying attention to doctrine like they should. And so the author of Hebrews warned them that they need to put their minds on doctrine, to pay attention, to work hard at it, because doctrine is not easy. It's sometimes very difficult. And, of course, the priesthood of Melchizedek is one of those doctrines that you don't hear a lot about. It seems kind of hard to understand, and you think, well, why do I want to listen to that? It's boring. Who cares about the priesthood of Melchizedek? Well, the author of Hebrews says it's very important that we understand this. So apply ourselves. And then in chapter 7, he returns to the subject after that warning, and he starts out in verses 1 through 3 by pointing out that Melchizedek, unlike the Levitical priests, was not only a priest, but he was a king. And that was absolutely forbidden in the Levitical priesthood. In the priesthood of the Jews, the Levitical system, you could not be a king and priest at the same time. It was absolutely forbidden. But chapter 7, verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham." So he says he's a king and a priest both. In fact, the name Melchizedek in Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word. It means king of righteousness. Salem, when it says king of Salem, Salem is, you'll probably recognize that, shalom, peace. It's from the word peace. So we have a king of righteousness and king of peace. And the author of Hebrews points out the significance of the order of those two words. King of righteousness first, and then king of peace. In verse 2 it says, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem. So it's king of righteousness first, king of peace second. Why? Because our peace with God is based on righteousness. And not righteousness that we have in and of ourselves, but righteousness that God imputes based on the work of his Son. So king and priest both. The author of Hebrews also points out the silence surrounding Melchizedek. All of this priesthood of Melchizedek doctrine in the book of Hebrews is based on three verses in the Old Testament and another verse in Psalms, I guess four verses. But it's just not a whole lot we know of him. Verse 3 says, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." So as far as the Bible is concerned, Melchizedek was never born and never died. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean he was never born and never died, but as far as the Bible is concerned, you can search your Old Testament front to back, and you won't find anything about when Melchizedek was born. You won't find anything about when he died. And in the Levitical system of priesthood, genealogy was the most important factor in determining who was a priest. You had to be able to trace your lineage back to Aaron. And you had to be of the tribe of Levi even to serve in the temple in any capacity. But to be a priest, you had to trace your lineage back to Aaron. Very, very important in the Levitical. Melchizedek, don't know where he came from, don't know where he went. He has no papers, so to speak. Now, in 4 through 10, the author talks about his superiority. And the logic is simply this. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Therefore, Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. The Levitical priesthood came out of Abraham, so to speak. He was the father of the Jewish race. And the Levitical system was a Jewish system. So, in effect, the argument is that you could say Levi actually paid tithes to Melchizedek because Abraham did, and Levi was from Abraham. So that's his argument. It's kind of a hard-to-follow argument there, but the conclusion is that the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the one that originated in Abraham because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now that brings us up to verse 11. So we've been showing the superiority of Melchizedek, and now the author will turn that coin over, so to speak, and he'll say not only is Melchizedek superior, but the Levitical priesthood is imperfect. And I'll show you what I mean by imperfect. Does that mean it didn't serve God's purpose? No, that's not what it means at all. But what it does mean is that the Levitical system could never, ever fulfill the job of a priesthood. And we'll see why in a moment. But that's going to be verse 11 through 14. Let's read the verses first. Starting at chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." Now this argument is going to be a little easier to follow. The logic here is simply this. If perfection could be obtained through the Levitical priesthood, and I should note, in verse 11 it says, "Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood." And that construction in the Greek language is what we call a second-class condition. Now, you hear me talk a lot about first-class conditions. First-class condition is a condition or an if that's assumed to be true for the sake of the argument. The second-class condition, however, is an if that's assumed to be false. It's what's called a contrary-to-fact condition. So we could read in verse 11, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood," and it wasn't. You see how that second class condition works? It's assumed to be not true. So he's saying that if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, but it wasn't, then why was there a need for another? And that's the argument. Why do you have need for another priesthood? I should note on the word another, too, it says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise?" Now in Greek there are two words for another. Remember, they're allos and heteros. You've probably heard me talk about them before, especially if you were here when we studied Galatians chapter 1. They're two different meanings. Another Heteros means another of a different kind. Another, allos, the other Greek word for another, means another of the same kind. So if you're drinking iced tea and you say, my glass is empty, would you get me another? What would you assume? You want another of the same kind, right? You want another glass of iced tea. And that's what allos is. Heteros is another of a different kind. And that's the word used here. It's another priest. It's not just another in the line of Aaron priests. It's another of a whole different kind. A Melchizedek kind of priest. See the difference? It's saying that this is another kind of priest. So if the Levitical system could bring perfection, why was there a need for another kind of priest, the Melchizedek kind? You see the logic in that? We use this logic a lot with what we call legalists. Now, a legalist is a person who has a mental attitude that says, I can earn my salvation with God by doing things. And they'll say, well, yes, I can be saved by attending church. I can be saved by being baptized. I can be saved by doing good deeds. And we argue with them and we say, well, if that's true, how come Christ had to die on the cross? If you can do it with your merit, how come there has to be another kind of salvation, a whole different kind, the kind that God provides? You see the argument there? And that's the argument here. He's saying, if perfection could come through the Levitical priesthood, why on earth have another one? There's no reason to. And that's his logic. Now keep in mind the audience of this letter. Who was the letter of Hebrews written to? They were Jews. They were believing Jews. They were believers. They were in danger of turning back to the Levitical worship system. So, being believers, they believe Psalm 110:4 was fulfilled in Christ. Remember Psalm 110:4? It says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God swore. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. The author of Hebrews makes a reference to that in verse 20. It says, where Jesus has entered, and that's the tabernacle, the true tabernacle in heaven, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And back in chapter 5 and verse 6, he quotes Psalm 110:4. He says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, the believers, the Hebrew believers, believed that, and yet they were being probably intimidated into going back to the Levitical system. They were probably offered amnesty. Now, I don't know that. It's, you know, that's not part of the book of Hebrews. But I can see the priest down in the temple saying, look, if you guys come back and worship the way good Jews ought to worship, we'll forget all this Jesus nonsense you've been spouting. And they were in danger of doing that. The author is going to tell them, you don't have to do that. Why not? Because the new priesthood, the Melchizedek system, it's better than the Levitical. So why on earth would you go back to that? Abandon the old way and accept the new way. And that's his message to these guys. The word perfection that we have in verse 11, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, the word perfection is teleosis. Teleosis means to fulfill, to bring to fruition, to accomplish something. And he's saying, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood. In other words, if the Levitical priesthood could accomplish the purpose of a priesthood. And remember, that's a second class condition. It can't. The Levitical priesthood cannot accomplish the purpose of a priesthood. Now, what's the purpose of a priesthood? Remember, we looked at this. The purpose of a priesthood is, one, to bring man to God. And second, to reconcile God to man. So the priest was the go-between, the intermediary. His job was to remove what separates man from God. What separates man from God? The sin barrier. Job of the priest is to remove the sin barrier. And remember, in the Old Testament, every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice. But he couldn't do it permanently. The Levitical priesthood could not bring man into adequate relationship with God. And the continual sacrifices every year, year in and year out, proved that the sin barrier wasn't removed. I mean, if the sin barrier was removed, how come the priest had to go back every year? Because it wasn't. And that's the very thing that characterized the Levitical priesthood. The Day of Atonement was the very characteristic thing of the Levitical priesthood, showed that it was incomplete, that it was imperfect. Now, the implication is in verse 12 through 14. So, the logic, verse 11. If the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, did its job, why was there a need for another? Now, if we assume there is another, as the author of Hebrews does, and he says there is another, the Melchizedek priesthood, and in fact the Old Testament says there's another, and that has an implication. Verse 12, it says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." So the implication of Jesus' priesthood is the law must have changed. Now, why is that? Well, according to the law, a priest had to be, what, from the tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. That was absolutely required. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the kingly tribe, not the priestly tribe. Therefore, if he's a priest, what had to happen to the law? Must have changed, mustn't it? Because according to the law, he couldn't be a priest. Let me give you an example. If you woke up tomorrow morning and you read the newspaper and you read the headline that said, "President declares himself king." The President of the United States has declared himself to be king of the United States. What does that say about the Constitution of the United States? Had to change, didn't it? Because the Constitution doesn't say anything about a king. It talks about a president. It talks about an elected official. It talks about, there are all kinds of qualifications to become a president. Well, if he declares himself king, that means the Constitution must have changed. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. You know what? If we have a priest who's according to the order of Melchizedek, who's from actually the tribe of Judah, then the law had to change. Because the law said a person from the tribe of Judah could not be a priest. So that brings us then to verse 15 through 28, which talks about the superiority of the new priesthood. So we talked about the superiority of Melchizedek himself in verse 1 through 10. Then 11 through 14, we talked about the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood. Now we'll turn to the superiority of the new priesthood itself. And the first argument in verse 15 and 16 is that the new priesthood is superior to the old one. Jesus is superior to the Levitical system. Why? Because of his qualifications. Look at verse 15. "And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. So the comparison between the qualifications of a Levitical priest and a Melchizedek priest, Jesus. Qualifications for the Levitical priesthood were purely physical. Remember, we went through all this. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, you had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. So, therefore, what does that mean? A guy could be rotten to the core and be a priest, couldn't he? Because it's all physical, you know. You could be a bad person and still be a priest. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, he is priest according to the power of an indestructible life. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a life that cannot be brought to an end, a life that cannot be caused to be finished. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we see where this word comes from. It's not exactly the same word. What it is the word that this word comes from that we're looking at. And it doesn't have the alpha privative in front of it. And I'll tell you what an alpha privative means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. First, I'll explain an alpha privative. We use the same thing in English. Now, if I put my hand like this, my fist is clenched, right? And if I do that, what about it? It's unclenched. We put the word un in front of it to mean the opposite. Well, the Greeks did the same thing, only they used the letter alpha to mean the opposite. And the word we're looking at over in Hebrews, it has the alpha privative. It means that it's the opposite. And in 5:1 of 2 Corinthians, we have the word without that alpha privative. And it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down." That's the opposite of it. So if we go back to Hebrews, it says that he is a priest according to the power of a life that can't be torn down. It's impossible to tear it down. So the reference is not merely to a life which doesn't have an end. It's to a life that has no beginning either. And I say that because of verse 3. Remember back up in verse 3, Melchizedek is said to have without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And he's comparing him to Jesus. Jesus has no beginning of days. He became a man. He was born in Bethlehem. Is that when he came into existence? No, of course not. He is ever living. So his indestructible life is because he's the Son of God. Look down at verse 24 of Hebrews 7. It says, "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him." So he's superior, or the new priesthood is superior, because it's permanent. The implication in verse 17 through 19, again, is that a change has occurred. Verse 17, "For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." So the reason for this change is given in verse 18 and 19. And that is because the Levitical priesthood was weak and useless. Therefore, it was set aside. Now, we'll have a little more on this next hour. Don't think of the Levitical priesthood as not fulfilling its purpose, because it did. We'll look at it this way next hour. I'll give you a little hint. The Levitical priesthood is going to be called a blueprint of Jesus. a blueprint. Now, blueprint is a very, very useful thing, isn't it? We have a blueprint of a house. That's very useful. It tells us where every board goes, where every electrical connection is made. It tells us a lot of things. But can you live in a blueprint? You can't live in a blueprint. So, in that sense, a blueprint is useless. And that's going to be the same thing with the Levitical priesthood. It tells us a lot of things about Jesus, about Messiah. It teaches about Messiah. But it isn't Messiah. It can't impart life. It's like a blueprint. I'm getting ahead of myself. The conclusion in the last part of verse 19 then is what? On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. So the conclusion is that the new priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, is better. Now the next argument in verse 20 through 22 is that the new priesthood is superior because of God's oath. Verse 20 says, "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who has who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." So the Levitical priests, they became priests without swearing of an oath. It was a divine command, wasn't it? Not an oath. God says priests will be from the priesthood of Aaron, or for a descendant from Aaron. Now Psalm 110:4 emphasizes the fact that God swore an oath, and that's what he's quoting here. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now again, why did God swear? Does God have to swear an oath? His word is plenty. His word is sufficient. He swore an oath for emphasis, for our benefit, so that we can know that Jesus is a priest forever, double underlined, bold. Because God promised it. He swore an oath. Now the conclusion then, in verse 22, what can you conclude from that? The Levitical priests became priests without swearing an oath. Jesus became a priest when God swore an oath that he would always be a priest. Well, the new priesthood is better. What other conclusion could you come to? The new priesthood is better because of its permanence. Verse 23 through 25. Verse 23 says, "The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now again, this is a very simple argument either, isn't it? No Levitical priest was permanent. They all died. Look back at Numbers 20. I probably don't have to prove this because we all know this, but we can look in Numbers chapter 20. In verse 28, we see what happened to Aaron. Verse 28 says, "After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Aaron died. So the priesthood had to be handed on to Eleazar, his son. But you know what happened to Eleazar? He died too. Priesthood was handed on to his son Phinehas. What happened to Phinehas? He died too. Now, I'm kind of dragging this out. We all know they all died. In fact, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, there were 83 high priests from Aaron to the fall of the temple in 70 AD. That's according to Josephus. He didn't write the Bible, but he wrote a history book. He said there were 83 high priests. Why were there so many? Well, because they died. Now, if the priests all died, there's one thing that's blatantly obvious about the Levitical priesthood. Can't impart life. If it did, they'd all be still alive, wouldn't they? Now, the priesthood of Christ, on the other hand, is permanent. It has no beginning and no end. Verse 24, it says, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And that word permanently is aporobitos. It literally means without succession, without a successor. There will be no successor to Jesus in the Melchizedek priesthood. There's not going to be another. He goes on forever. He's a priest forever. So what does that mean about salvation? Verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And the word save there is in the present tense. He is always, always able to save forever. There will never be a time when Jesus won't be the high priest, so he can't save us. We have absolute assurance of eternal salvation because he is always, always, always going to be the high priest. He is always, always, always going to be able to save us. So what conclusion can you draw from that? The Levitical priest died. Jesus is alive. Well, the new priesthood then is better. Now, verse 26 through 28 is the last word. This is the final argument. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, verse 26 needs a little bit of explanation. It says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Now, we can misunderstand that. You can think, well, you know, it's fitting for me to drive a Lexus. That kind of idea. That's not what this verse means. It doesn't mean that Jesus is an appropriate high priest because we deserve a high priest like that. When it says it is fitting, what it means is, it's fitting because he is exactly the kind of high priest we need. Not because we deserve, but he's exactly the kind of high priest we need. What kind of a high priest do we need to remove that sin barrier? We need a priest who's holy, who's innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, I'll ask a question. What Levitical priest had those qualifications? No Levitical priest had them. Only Jesus. So it was fitting that we had such a high priest. It was necessary that we had such a high priest. So the comparison then is that the Levitical priest had to offer up sins for himself. On the Day of Atonement, well, look back at Leviticus 16. You know, I used to be able to talk. I'm having a lot of trouble this morning. Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 5 and 6, talking about Aaron, remember, the original high priest. And in verse 5 it says, He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. So Aaron, he had to make an offering for himself. Jesus didn't have to, because he was what? As we have back in Hebrews 7:27 or 26, he was holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now Jesus made one sacrifice for all sins. He didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself. He only had to make one. It was for all sins. Verse 28 says, the Levitical priesthood consisted of weak men, but the new priesthood consists of a perfect son. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So again, the new priesthood itself is better than the old one. Why? Because the new high priest is Jesus. So chapter 7, we've had the superiority of Melchizedek himself in the Old Testament. We've had the weakness of the Levitical system and the superiority of the new Melchizedek priesthood. Now in chapter 8, we're going to start a new section. It's going to make an application of what we've been looking at. He's going to show that not only is the high priest better, the priesthood itself is better, but remember in chapter 7 we said when the priest changed, that implied there was a change in the law too, or the covenant. And in chapter 8 he's going to say the new covenant is better too. So we'll get to chapter 8 next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this chapter in the book of Hebrews. Father, we know it's difficult to understand, and we pray that we can be diligent and we can be work hard at understanding this text, because we know that it's important for our growth to understand these priesthoods and how the new priesthood is better, and the new high priest, Jesus, is the perfect high priest. It's in his name we pray. Amen.